Today we're going to pick up our story. Remember, we are in the Gospel according to Mark, the wonderful story of Jesus and his ministry. And last week we saw Jesus as the bridegroom. And this week we are going to be looking at Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. We are in a culture that is wearing itself down, that is filled with stress, where people are constantly being pulled away by their gadgets and by their jobs and by their responsibilities and families. It is probably the busiest culture that has ever existed. And we are a culture of weariness, a culture that needs rest. But I want to ask you today, what is the real rest that you need? Is it only a vacation? Is it only a good night's sleep? Is it only an escape from some of your burdens? Is it only some cosmetic changes to your life? Or is it a rest that goes much deeper, a rest of your soul, a rest that refreshes and revives the very inner core of who you are as a person? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that kind of rest? And you see, the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of rest. And he has come into this world to give you and me this kind of soul rest. Now, today we're picking up our story with the disciples out on a Sunday picnic. Well, they've had their worship, and it's probably the afternoon, and they go out for a stroll, as Jewish people often did in the afternoon. And they are feeling drained, probably, by the ministry. They're feeling hungry, and they're going along the fields overlooking the Sea of Galilee there outside of Capernaum. And the fields have been set in such a way where the edges of the fields are left to be gleaned. The commandment of God was that the people who planted fields should leave the edges, which were sort of rough and ragged, not like our perfect fields today. They were to be left and not harvested so that people could take, especially needy people, could take the grain and feed themselves. And so the disciples are going along these fields, and they're hungry, and they begin to pluck the grain and roll it in their hands to get the husk off, and they're chowing down, having a little refreshing picnic there on this beautiful day above the Sea of Galilee. Well, with Jesus are probably some very important teachers of the law who had come maybe from other cities in Palestine to check Jesus out. They had heard about his teaching with authority and his powerful miracles and his driving out of demons. And they came to learn about this man, and perhaps they were there walking with Jesus that day as guests. And as they saw these disciples pluck this grain, they became indignant. And it wasn't so much because of them plucking the grain. That was provided for in the law of God, in the Torah. And it was something that God encouraged. What they were upset about is the time in which they were doing it, because it was the Sabbath day. And according to the Pharisees, it was unlawful for anyone to pluck grain on the Sabbath day. That seems very trite and ridiculous to us, doesn't it? But we need to understand the Jewish mind and what had come about over the centuries in regard to the laws of God. The Pharisees in particular were zealous for God's law, and they were students of it. There were many Pharisees who were noted rabbis, and what they did was they took the Old Testament laws of God that had been revealed to Moses, and they sought to make practical applications to the daily situations of life. So you had a rabbi who would read in the Old Testament how people are not to work on the Sabbath day, how the Sabbath day is to be honored, set apart as a day of rest. Now, this was a wonderful thing in the culture of its day. Remember, people didn't have a five-day work week. And what really set the Jewish people apart was that they were given by God this one day of seven in which they were to rest and to set aside all of their labor and to worship and to be renewed and to celebrate in the presence of God and to have wonderful fellowship as family and friends. And so the Jews had seen this wonderful gift of God and through the history of the Jewish people, how they had often abused that gift. And out of greed, they had continued to work and break the Sabbath and not keep it. And how God had come through the prophets and exhorted them to maintain his Sabbaths, but they refused and were stubborn. And so God's judgments came upon the people, sometimes in very severe ways through the attacks of other nations. And even through exile, and God was calling his people to keep his Sabbaths and to be his special people in the world. Now, the Pharisees understood all this, and they wanted to make sure that God's people would not stray again into error. And they looked at the Old Testament, the laws of Moses, and the law of Moses really had very little to say about what work on the Sabbath meant. I mean, what's to be considered work? There were just a few examples. So they began to develop this law, which gave all sorts of particular instances of what constituted work that was not allowed to be done on the Sabbath day. And in Jesus' day, this had developed to the place where there were 234 laws of what constituted work. And it included all sorts of minutiae, such as lighting a fire or moving one thing from one place to another or wringing out wet clothes. And these 234 laws were subcategorized into 39 subheadings. And this was known as the halakha. And it was an important oral tradition eventually written down and codified after Jesus that the Jews lived according to. And the Pharisees in particular taught these laws. And they were seen as the very laws of God. Even though they were not the laws that God had given in the Old Testament through Moses, the laws that God had written with his own finger, but they were rather the traditions of the Pharisees and the rabbis and the teachers of the law, you see. So when the Pharisees said, "Why are your disciples doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" they weren't referring to God's law. They were referring to all of these traditions and extra laws that had arisen. Now, What is really sad about all this is that the Pharisees were failing to understand the whole purpose of God's law. And Jesus responded to their question in traditional rabbinical fashion. He sought to provide them something from the Word of God that had authority to speak into the circumstance. And he asked them a question, as was commonly done. Jesus went back to what was called the former law, the writings about Samuel and the establishment of the kingdom under David. And Jesus was selecting that because he was choosing something that would have authority for these Pharisees and also something that would present an authoritative figure. In fact, the greatest figure of the Old Testament, the great king, David, through whom the Messiah was prophesied to come. And he went back to a section in Samuel, which we have in our Bible in 1 Samuel 25, a story in which David was being relentlessly pursued by Saul, who was the king at that time, and who was jealous of David. David had been prophesied. He had been anointed to be the king of Israel. And Saul was clinging to his kingship and wanting to put the threat of this young man out of his kingdom and put him to death. And so he was pursuing David, and David and the people with him were suffering for righteousness' sake. They were not striking back against Saul, who was God's anointed, but they were seeking to be obedient to God, to be humble before God, to wait on God's time. And so they were being relentlessly pursued, and they came to a place where they were famished and starving and had nothing to eat. Well, David went to the priest at Nob, and he said, "Do you have any loaves you can give us to tide us over?" And the priest said, "I don't have anything to give you. All that I have is the showbread. In the tabernacle, there is a holy place where 12 loaves of bread were put out each Sabbath day, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel before the presence of God. And after the week went by, the priests were then called by God to consume that bread, and it belonged to them. It was not to be eaten by anyone else." Well, the priest said to David, "I have only the showbread." And David asked to take that showbread, asked to give that to his men. And the priest, hearing that David's men were clean, agreed to give it to them. And so David fed his men at a time when they were famished. Now, Jesus, by telling this story, is relating two things. Are you following all this? He's making two important points. First of all, he's saying that he is the true son of David, that he is the one who has authority to correct what has happened to God's law and to make it to be once again a source of blessing for God's people. Because you see, what has happened in this story is that David was not so much taking this bread and thereby conveying that it's okay to break the law of God, the moral law of God, when you're hungry. What God was trying to communicate in this story is that the law of God is given to bless. The law of God is given to give life. And that David was one as God's anointed, as God's king, who had the right to use this showbread in a way that was fulfilling God's ultimate purposes in his law. And an exception was made, and David was not held responsible for it. Jesus is saying that I am the true and greater David. I am the righteous branch predicted by Jeremiah, and I have the right, I have the power, I have the authority to take these traditions that you have built up, that may have had a good purpose at one time, but are now getting in the way of what God's real purpose is for his law. And I have the right to bless my disciples on the Sabbath day, because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath has been given to man. The Sabbath was made for man, for man's blessing, for man's upbuilding, for man's enrichment, for man's life. Man was not given to the Sabbath to be dutiful and to be oppressed and to be made miserable by it. So Jesus is giving this corrective to the law while he's simultaneously establishing who he is as the Lord of the Sabbath. And you see, who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Who is the one way back in Genesis 2 who, after creation was finished, rested from his labors and delighted in the works of his hands and said, "It is very, very good"? Jesus is the Word who existed before the world was made, through whom, John says in his first chapter of his epistle, or of his gospel, through whom all things were made. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is coming into this world to take his place again as Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the second story is something that's showing us even more deeply the nature of the hearts of these Pharisees. These Pharisees, you see, didn't get it, did they? There they are complaining over the fact that these disciples are having a little snack on some grain. I mean, that's how blinded they had come by their own laws and traditions. And Jesus now is, Mark is telling another story of Jesus now in the temple again on a Sabbath day. And the Pharisees are there on this day as well. Now, there is a man in the temple, and he probably got special permission to go into the temple because he would have been classified as unclean. And he may have even been sitting by himself, isolated from the people. But he is a man who is described as having a withered hand. We don't know exactly what that means, whether it was a birth defect where his arm didn't develop, or whether it was some sort of disease that caused paralysis and caused his hand to shrivel. But there he is, very self-conscious, with this terrible deformity. And the Pharisees who are there are aware of him. They're aware that Jesus has the power to heal. And they are only concerned about one thing. Is Jesus going to heal on the Sabbath? Because again, according to their laws, healing was work. Unless it was done to save life, it was considered work, and it should wait until the following day. So they are there watching Jesus like hawks to see what he's going to do. Jesus, discerning the spirit of the Pharisees, calls this man to come and stand in the front. He puts this poor man before the Pharisees. And he says to them, what is better, or what should really be done? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Jesus is asking them what the Sabbath is all about. Is it for doing good and saving life, or is it for doing harm and killing? It was a question that any sincere and caring heart should have answered without a moment's hesitation, right? The Sabbath had been given to restore and renew life. It was a good gift of God. But when asked, the Pharisees refused to answer. If they agreed to what was self-evident, that the Sabbath was for doing good and relieving suffering, well, that Sabbath, that would undermine rather their whole approach to the Sabbath and the basis for their objections to Jesus. It would rob them of their place of prominence, of being in the judgment seat, of power and of control. You see, the Pharisees had taken God's good laws, which were an extension of his own heart, intended to provide for and protect his people, to show them the way to a flourishing life. They had taken these laws of God's heart and gradually cut them off from God, making them to be extensions of their own minds. As such, they became powerful tools for controlling others and promoting themselves. They lost all connection with God and his love, and therefore became cold and unfeeling regulations and obligations about issues of correctness, purity, and the meeting of requirements that the Pharisees then used to their own advantage. But Jesus had come into the Jewish society to set things to rights when it comes to God's law. His heart was entirely submitted to his Father. The true law of God, the law of love, flooded Jesus' heart with zeal for the lost and broken. He was indignant over the way the Jewish leaders had corrupted and twisted God's good law. We see his response here in this story, don't we? And Mark nowhere describes Jesus in such emotional terms as he does right here when he says, "And Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart." He is rescuing the people from the system of legal oppression and spiritual death, and in doing so, he is exposing and plundering the source of the Pharisees' power and prestige. And the Pharisees are livid. And they go out of the synagogue that day and they meet with the politically centered Herodians and they begin to plot how to put Jesus to death. You see, the Sabbath had lost its true meaning and purpose. It had become externalized, it had become formalized, and Jesus has come to restore it and to make it a source of life-giving blessing to God's people once again. Casting off the restrictions that bring fear of judgment, that empty the day of joy and life, and filling it again with rest and delight and food and wholeness and amazing acts of goodness and life-giving power. Jesus alone could do this because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In closing today, I'd like to just draw 3 points out of these 2 stories for us that I think are really important. And first of all, we need to understand that God's laws are good, that God's laws give life. They are extensions and expressions of his gracious heart. Just as the laws pertaining to the Sabbath were given to God for man in order to bless God's people, so are all God's laws given. They are not given to deny us what is truly good, or to make life difficult, or to make our lives miserable. They are given to bless, to enrich, to protect us from injury, to unite us to one another and provide what we all truly need, to make us flourish in the life God wants to give us. So many people think of the church as a restrictive place, full of judgment, and taking away the joys of life, when the true church of Jesus Christ is entirely the opposite. It is the place where we come to be instructed in the things that cause us to experience true joy in life and to truly flourish in our lives and to have wisdom for life. God's laws are good. Are you desirous to know these laws? Are you desirous to live out these laws in your own life? Secondly, we need to realize, though, that God makes good laws, but we make them into something evil, as the Pharisees did. In our arrogance, wanting to be a law unto ourselves or autonomous, wanting to be self-directive and believing we know what is best for our own lives and the lives of others, we have a natural drive to usurp God's place as lawgiver. We seize his laws and we rework them according to what we see is best. We redefine, we add, we whittle away until we have our own legal code that fits us perfectly. We cut God's good laws off from their source and make them into codes of conduct and principles for living. They become taskmasters to drive us, criteria to judge and condemn others, means to feel proud and accomplished, or to feel ashamed and defeated if we fail to keep our code. They become obligations and shoulds instead of blessings and get-tos. We should pay our tithes, we should love our wives, I must do my part, but it's not in my heart. Separated from the source of life, law becomes a heartless, life-draining, and deadly thing. Our lives are driven and burdened, our souls are weary and restless. We find ourselves cold, harsh, unfeeling, and cruel, like these Pharisees who couldn't even have compassion on this man in the temple with a withered arm. They were only concerned about getting Jesus, and they were only concerned about death on the Sabbath day. They were the true breakers of the Sabbath. They were the ones who went out and on that very day plotted to put Jesus to death. On the day that had been given for life, they had become so detached from the source of law, from God who had given the laws, and turned them into these empty, hollow husks. And when law is separated from the God who gives it, it becomes deadly in all of our lives. You see, there's an inner Pharisee in all of us, isn't there? There's a tendency for us to fall into these patterns. And sometimes it's focused on ourselves with our morbid introspection. Sometimes it's focused on others. Sometimes it causes us to boast. Sometimes it causes us to wail. But we are all very good at letting our inner Pharisee set up all these codes for our life and detach it all from the heart of the loving God. And then our lives become miserable and driven and empty and hollow. What a horrible, horrible way to live. Have you been there? Are you there? You have a critical spirit? Are you a driven person? Are you always trying to defend your reputation? Are you always upset with yourself because you're failing to meet the resolutions that you have made? You see, you've detached law from the lawgiver. And there is only one way that you can find the remedy. There is only one solution, and that is to find again the law, the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one you need. He is the one who has come into this world for you. He's come into this world to give you life and to give you true rest. Sabbath is about rest, not only ceasing from work. On the day, seventh day of creation, when God rested, he stopped working. But he didn't stop working because he was tired. He stopped working because he wanted to delight in what he had made. And you see, God wants us to know that kind of rest, the soul rest that brings delight to our lives. And Jesus has come into this world, the Lord of the rest, the Lord of the Sabbath, to give that to you today and forevermore. In the parallel account of this passage in Mark, you know how many of these passages are repeated in two other Gospels, namely Matthew and Luke. Well, in Matthew, as we read this story, which is very similar, it has a little bit of additional material. Remember, these writers would oftentimes just give an overview, or they just give just partial account of what actually took place. They would summarize it, and sometimes their summaries are a little bit different. But in Matthew's account, in Matthew 12, do you know what precedes this story where Jesus says that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath? What immediately precedes it are these words, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. For I'm meek and lowly of heart." I mixed the order up a little bit there, but you get the gist. "For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." That's what Jesus said right before this whole account about Sabbath rest. You see, the true Sabbath rest is a soul rest, and Jesus wants to give that. Jesus is saying, come to me and receive that. But it's interesting, Jesus isn't saying, cast off law, get rid of law, I came to free you from all that. He isn't saying that, is he? He's saying, look, you are under the wrong kind of law. You are under the killing law. You are under the law as a taskmaster. You are under a law that just is separate from me and has lost its whole purpose and meaning. And it's killing you. But come to me and take my yoke upon you. Come under my teaching and under my laws and my commandments, and you will find rest for your soul. Because you see, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is saying. In coming to me, you're coming back to the one who gives true rest, the one who is the source of law as a blessing. And I will make the law a blessing in your life if you come to me. I've come into this world to do my Father's will and to reconcile you to him and to give you a new heart through the Holy Spirit and to indwell you with my transforming power so that you can live a life of love for the Father, of love for others, of love for yourself. I have come into the world to give you that. Come to me, and I will give it to you. Take my yoke upon you. Come under my authority as the Lord of rest, and you will find rest. That's what Jesus is promising you and me. Jesus restores God's design for our lives. He enables our lives to flourish again in accordance with God's will, and he accomplishes this by reconciling us to God, reconnecting us to the source of life in himself, giving us a new heart, indwelling our lives with the Holy Spirit, empowering our lives for a new obedience to God's law. The law is no longer something outside of us, but it is now within us. It is our very nature as we have Christ's life in us. We long to do it by nature. It becomes our joy, our natural bent, our source of life. We grow more and more into this reality as we grow in our knowledge of and relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we are no longer striving to do things in order to get something. We are doing things because we have gotten everything in Jesus Christ. And this new life of living in accordance with the will of Christ and under his yoke, daily taught of him, becomes a life full of love and characterized by mercy and inward natural longing to give ourselves away for others and to be a blessing to all. It's a life filled with joy and abundance. My dear friends, maybe you have never known yet the Lord of the Sabbath. You desire rest in your soul. You desire a rest that will last eternally. You desire a rest that will bring a whole new quality of life, a life filled with the love of God, a life full of his joy and abundance. There is only one place. There is only one way, and that is through knowing and serving and worshiping the Lord of the Sabbath. Come to me, he says. Come to me. Will you join me in prayer? Blessed Lord, we are very good at making a muck of things and taking what you intended to be good and turning it into something that kills. We have in us this inner Pharisee. There's a whole other quality or category of people that are lawless, but today we're looking at those who desire to be law keepers, who desire to be religious, who desire to do good things, who desire to be accomplished and achieve and be well thought of. And Lord, it is us who have this tendency to take all these laws and turn them into something that just kills us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come into this world to save us from all that and to reunite our hearts to your true law and to your true self, and to find through the Holy Spirit an entirely new way of living. And so we come to you, and we ask that you will manifest yourself to us more and more in the coming days, and that you will ever be our Lord of rest. Amen.